You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Well, good morning. It is indeed a pleasure to be here, and it's a great day to be in chapel, not just because we have preview day going on, but also just a new semester. There's a new year. There's an excitement in the air. And I just figured that many of you, maybe being new to the campus or perhaps even investigating the campus, might want to get just a little snapshot of what we're doing here at Southwestern. And so I wanted to first introduce to you just our slogan that we use around here, and that is, preach the word, reach the world. And we think that that's an important thing to do, not only beginning here in chapel, but just as you go out. You heard this morning as we prayed for those who are going out to preach the word and reach the world. But I thought, well, that's a little bit stale. You know, I mean, how can you get that across in just a few moments? And so I was thinking this summer, the best way to do it is to have, I just sent out an informal survey to some of my colleagues, some of the professors here, and I said, could you, as an example to our new students and prospective students, could you please give us just some of your favorite sermons? And I thought, no, that's too much. Tell me what, give me your favorite sermon that you preach. And so they did. Several of them replied, and I appreciate you guys doing that so much. And as I put it together, what I noticed is, not only did it say something about the preaching, it said a lot about them as well. And so I just wanted to give you a list of some of the results of that. So if we would, let's look at first at Dr. Thomas White from the Psalms, which says, more kids, more dogs, and more guns, sure signs of God's blessings. And then Dr. Stephen Smith on the prodigal son, anonymous confessions of a self-righteous older brother. And then there was Dr. Moodliars from 1 Kings, the autocratic rule of Rehoboam, a.k.a. the good old days compared to my class. And look, there's Dr. Kami Kiker there on Romans 12, hollering hallelujah and other spiritual gifts. And then Dr. Matt Queens from Nehemiah on how to witness to a wall. And of course, Dr. Dembski's from Numbers, of course. How the formula E equals MC squares prove that God exists, part four. Riveting stuff there. And then Vern Charette on Acts 2. Let me see if I got this right, Vern. There ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party or something. I don't remember how that went. And then Dr. Blazing's on Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Stories from my years of working with Dr. Patterson. And then there's Dr. Allen, the vanity of my preaching from Ecclesiastes. And then, of course, Dr. Patterson's topical sermon, which is typical for him. From the beginning of creation to the last days of Revelation, my autobiography. Of course, my favorite was Mr. Anthony Moore's from Philippians, pressing on toward the mark, how I want to grow up to be as good as Dr. Lee. Thank you about that, brother. I appreciate that so much. Well, that's completely ridiculous, but hopefully you found Matthew chapter 10 by now, and I want you to know that we have a good time here when we preach the word and as we reach the world for Christ. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 10 this morning. We're going to look in the middle of a commission that Christ gives to his disciples, and as he commissions them to do some incredible things, to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, he recognizes that they're going to face tremendous things that can cause great fear. So let me ask you this morning, what do you fear? What do you fear? You know, some of our fears are not based on reality. Sometimes they are. It may be that you're afraid of biblical Hebrew, or it may be afraid of Dr. Yarnell's final exams, or you may be afraid of your mother-in-law. I don't know. There's different things that we can be afraid of. I tell you what I want you to do, to just see how some fears are not based in reality. Let's watch this clip together and see this one particular fear this man has.
The legend of Bigfoot is resurfacing in a western North Carolina town. A man in Cleveland County says he saw the mythic beast just last week.
And as Ann Sheridan reports, this isn't the first time a sighting's been reported here.
Are you from there?
I tried to call him.
Tim Peeler thought he was calling coyotes.
Instead of them, him.
He got something that frightened even the self-proclaimed mountain man.
This thing was 10 foot tall. He had beautiful hair.
It scared me.
Sergeant Mark Self, as a Cleveland County deputy, didn't see the creature this time.
There was a 8 to 10 foot hairy man looking person.
But remembers the stories of a Sasquatch when he was a kid.
Was killing some animals, breaking in chicken houses, killing chickens.
It's the same M.O. that Tim says he saw for himself, the Sasquatch going after his dogs.
I come out here and rough-talked him and run him off.
Got him to leave, called 911, then the creature came back.
And I said, get away from here. Get. And he went right back out that path.
Deputies filed a suspicious person report, and Tim is still recalling the details.
He looked like he had 6 fingers on each hand.
But even though sworn to serve and protect,
this is just totally blowing my mind that's even brought back up.
Are left manning up, at least for the cameras.
Doesn't bother me now.
All right, Peeler says you might not.
Various fears, not based on reality, of course. But I will say there's actually been an update on this. They later posted a picture of the beast, this flowing hair. Can we see this man-like person? Yeah, I think I recognized him. Bigfoot. I'm sure there's no one in this room this morning that's afraid of Bigfoot. But there are various things that are out there that we can indeed be afraid of. Jesus, as he instructs his disciples, talks about various things that they face that would cause genuine fear. Look with me in verse 24 as we read together Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 through 33. I ask again, what do you fear? A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his master. If they have called the head of the household Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of the household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing that is concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. What I whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus here in Matthew 10 is giving a commission, a challenge to his disciples to go out and begin to spread the gospel, the message to the houses of Israel. As Jesus commissions his disciples, he gives them this basic picture. You can find it in verse 16 when he says this, that I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So in that basic picture, Jesus is telling them, as sheep, you're going out among the wolves. So if you would, there are very real threats and dangers that you'll face as my disciples. You see, those who follow Christ follow his commission. And those who follow his commission face real opposition. And that real opposition can begin, maybe sometimes in just sort of sneaking up on you, begin to create deep down and eventually maybe even overwhelming fear. And so Jesus here, as he sends his disciples out, begins to tell them about the various things that they're going to face. He talks about 3 different types of persecution. Look with me in verse 17 where he says, beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. There's religious persecution people will face. Today in the northern Sudan, people are facing persecution. Christians are facing persecution against Muslim radicals who are trying to crush them just for the name of Christ. There are those who are in places in India who are facing militant Hindus who are coming against them because of the name of Christ. There is religious persecution that Christ's followers face. Also in verse 18 it says, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. You see, there is not only religious persecution, but there's political persecution. There are pastors all over China today who are imprisoned because of government agents following them around, hearing their preaching, or seeing them distribute Bibles to believers, and they have been persecuted because of their stand for Christ. You see, out there we might think of religious persecution and political persecution, but Jesus even mentions another one that's even closer to home for many of us. Look with me in verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death. A father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Familial persecution is an amazing phenomenon that Christians all around the world face. There are those this morning in Mali, West Africa, who, if they become a believer, are then ostracized from their village and not allowed the opportunity to fish with others, their basic form of living, because they have chosen Christ. Those that are ostracizing them oftentimes are their close relatives. Sometimes even a brother leads the persecution of another brother. It's a testimony from earlier this year where that happened. Believers in Christ, as we follow Christ and His commission, we will face opposition. There is opposition, that real opposition. It may start something as simple as isolation. You're sort of isolated from your friends or coworkers. You, wherever you're working right now, you begin to make a stand for Christ. And all of a sudden, you notice that a lot of the conversations happen away from you. And people begin to sort of isolate you from the rest. Or it might be that that isolation then moves to direct opposition. You find yourself oftentimes having to answer questions or deal with criticisms that no one else is having to deal with. It may be that a parent is no longer accepting of you as they would be of your siblings because of the stand you're making for Christ. It may be direct opposition that you're finding. Or it might even lead to maybe what we might label as persecution. You've maybe found yourself removed from a class, removed from a school situation, removed from a job, or removed from other things because of the name of Christ and the stand you are making for Christ. There are many around the world, a pastor in the Middle East this morning, named Yosef, that at any moment could be dragged from his cell and put to death. Martyrdom. You see, there's various forms of opposition that can come against us. And as that opposition becomes a real opposition, whether isolation or opposition or persecution or even seeing martyrdom happening around us, that can create great fear. Do you realize that the greatest obstacle for the gospel of Jesus Christ being spread around the world is not government obstacles? It's not false teaching. It's fear. It's fear. That stops the spread of the gospel more than any other thing. You felt it. You know, when you have that prick and you're in the middle of a conversation on a plane, in a mall, in some other place, and you've got a few moments and you begin to talk with someone and there's that prick in your heart to share the gospel. But how many times do we suppress that out of fear? You know what I'm talking about. You know that fear. That fear of man. Jesus talks about the nature. There's two things. There's two reasons, two causes, if you would, for this kind of opposition. Look with me in verse 24 and 25 as he lays out one of them, which is the nature of discipleship itself. Verse 24, a disciple is not above a teacher, nor a slave above his master. Jesus there gives two word pictures describing what it means to be a disciple. First, that as disciples, we are just that, disciples of a teacher, students of a teacher. As disciples, we are to learn from Christ. We are to learn His Word. One of the things that we do here at the seminary is to make sure that you're able to learn the Word of God. But we would anticipate that that would be a part of a program of lifetime learning about Christ from His Word. So as a disciple, a follower of Christ, we are students of our teacher, Christ. But it also says in that second word picture, we are slaves to our master, Christ. You see, we don't just learn so that we can impress people at Bible trivia. We don't just learn so that we can quote scriptures in the middle of a sermon or between song sets. What the reason that we learn about Christ is so that we might obey our master as his slave. You see, and this nature of discipleship then leads us to a certain type of living, a certain way of living that begins to rub against the world and the cultures around us. And what Jesus says there in verse 25 describes this nature of the discipleship and why that does lead the opposition. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. And if they've called the head of the household Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Think about Jesus' ministry. Remember in the early days, he was an isolated man from a very poor, very humble beginnings, hardly worth noticing. As he began his ministry, no longer could they simply isolate him. What they began to have to do is to oppose him. You remember how they used to do it? The religious leaders gathering together over, coming up with a real stumper of a question, and they'd send the most bold one of them to go over and ask the master a question, and then he would deal with the question, put it back on them. They would scurry away and come back with another one. Time and time again, they came up with other questions to try to trap Jesus. Over in Matthew chapter 12, it tells us that those same religious leaders, after a while of opposition, it says that they turned, they became so angry with him and his ministry that they began to conspire together how they might kill him. And sure enough, they did. Their collusion came together with various things in various ways. They even cooperated with the Roman authorities, the hated Roman authorities, to put this man to death, our master, our teacher to death. Jesus said, if they've done that to me, what else would you expect? If you follow me, you should anticipate this type of thing to happen to you. You see, the world around us is not any more receptive to Christianity and to the gospel now than it was then. So if Christ stirred that up there, when we go around the world with the gospel of Christ, we are going to find opposition. Be ready for it. Sheep among wolves. Again, that can create great fear. But that opposition comes from the nature of discipleship itself. But secondly, down in verse 27, he tells us that the nature of the mission that he's sending them on has something to do with the opposition that they will face. Look in verse 27. See, I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. I refer to this text as a pretty decent commission. Well, because, you know, in Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission. Well, I call this a pretty decent commission. What he's telling them, what he's telling them to do is, I'm speaking to you, I'm whispering it to you, I'm explaining it to you, and you're going to go out and proclaim it around the world. Now, Jesus doesn't mean that he's afraid to say it out loud. What he means is, I'm just saying it around this group. But what I'm asking you to do is to go around the world, to nations around the world who have never heard my name, and speak this message. So what I'm saying in this small location, you are to take around the world. That's the commission that Christ gives his disciples. Of course, he elaborates that further in Matthew 28, to go and preach to all the nations. And so as we go on that mission, the nature of the mission itself leads to opposition. When you go and you try to engage a secular way of thinking, whether it's in a university setting or in some other setting in a workplace, when you try to engage old religious habits, traditions that are based on false religions or false teachings, when you engage those things with the gospel, there is resistance and opposition. When you make clear what the call of discipleship is about and the demands of the gospel and Christ's name and how he is the one true way for salvation, that there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved, when you proclaim that message, there will be resistance. There will be opposition. So that the nature of discipleship and the nature of the mission itself leads to this type of opposition. Again, when we begin to think about the opposition that we could face, it creates fear. You ever felt that nervousness? You're going home from seminary, wife, maybe a small child, going back to home, and you're going to try this year to make Christmas a Christian celebration. And so what you're going to try to do is try to change some of the habits of your extended family so that Christmas is about Christ. And what do you find? Fear. You're driving home, you're getting your game plan, you're writing out notes, you're trying to think of how we're going to do this, how we're going to attack this, how are we going to deal with this, how are we going to explain it? You know that there might be various kinds of opposition. Maybe it's a new job. And you took that job so that you could be a witness there. You're not interested in brewing the best coffee in the world, but you're there because you know that there's a mission field around you. But yet you're nervous. You know, if you witness too long to the right, to the wrong person, you may be looking for another job. And while you took it as a ministry, the income is necessary as well. And so fear develops. So what does Jesus suggest to us? What does Jesus explain to his disciples about the way we can deal with fears? Now, let me put this real clearly. Jesus doesn't say, don't have fears. What he says is, fear God, not man. He doesn't tell you, don't be afraid. He says, I want you to have a greater fear of God than you do of man. Because the things that man can do to you can cause fear. That's reality. But I also want you to understand the nature of God and his work so that you will have a greater fear of God than man. Notice what he says here in this first reason in verse 26. He talks about the perfect judgment of God. He says, therefore, do not fear them, those men that are going to do that to you. Do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. This first way that we can fear God rather than man is through the perfect judgment of God. Do you notice that he said there that there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known? What he's saying is this, no one gets away with persecuting his. God sees that. He knows that. Those, you don't have to worry about justice being served for you. God will deliver justice. Everything that's done to you will be judged by God. So you say, well, I mean, what can I do? If I go out there and they dismiss me from my job, I don't have any real way to be able to fight back. You may not need to fight back. You may just need to spread the gospel and allow the judgment of God. Everything is done, you know, and those who conspire against you, they often like to do it in secret. They like to come against you in secret so that when it happens, the results are out there in public, but they can conspire and hide from it. But God says, Jesus here says that nothing is hidden from God. And it also means this, that every time that you put that at risk, whatever it is that you're holding on to, when you put that at risk, life, job, family, whatever, when you put that at risk, God sees that, and there is a time where God says to those who have been faithful, well done, my good and faithful servant. There is a place and a time of perfect judgment where everything that has happened, everything that has been thought, everything that has done, God judges. There's a perfect judgment that's coming. And so God says, don't fear man, fear God. That's what Jesus says. Secondly, Jesus says to fear God rather than man. Not in verse 28, because of the final judgment of God. Probably noticed it as I read it. Verse 28, do not fear men. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him, God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, the judgment of humans seems final because it may lead to death. It may lead to the loss of the job. It may lead to whatever. But there is only one judgment that is a final judgment. It's God's judgment. You see, the scripture tells us that every person in every place in the world will one day stand before God in a final judgment. And it's on that day that everything matters. And on that moment, at that time, God pronounces the final judgment. There is no appeal. There is no new evidence. Everything is judged at that time. And God says, fear that day. Fear the one who can send both the body and the soul to hell. That fear will not only help you get over your own fear and facing the judgment of men so that you can proclaim the gospel, but that fear of God's judgment on those who are lost should also compel you to take the gospel to those who have yet to hear. There are places in the world where the name of Jesus is not a term they're familiar with. They even know it. It doesn't fit in their language. Do you fear God? Do you fear that day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but for some it will be too late? You see, there is that day where everyone will recognize the supremacy of God and His final judgment. But only those who are in Christ will be saved. The fear of that day should motivate us as disciples to overcome the opposition that faces us because we fear God rather than men. There's a third way in which Jesus, here in instructing His disciples, tells us why we should fear God rather than men, and that is the providential care of God. Did you notice it down there in verses 29 to 31? Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. It's a little bit of humor there. Jesus says, two sparrows are sold for a penny. But don't worry, to God, you're worth, well, many sparrows. It didn't say gold or silver, it just says worth many sparrows. I don't know if you noticed that. Jesus there is talking about God's providential care of those who belong to Him. But did you notice it doesn't say that never does a sparrow fall because of God? What it actually says there in verse 29, the second part, is, yet not one of them fall to the ground apart from your Father. You see, what he's not saying that if you become a Christian and you walk and you confess Christ, that you will never have hardship. There is no prosperity gospel here. What he's saying instead is this, is that you will face opposition. You will face hardship. You will face trouble. Some of those will be because men come against you. Some of those are just because of the nature of the gospel and our own sinful flesh. We will face hardship. We are all condemned to die physically. So we will all face various hardships, even in Christ. But do you know that never, ever does something happen to you apart from the Father? Isn't that glorious? That nothing ever happens. You never lose a job. You never are beaten. You're never ostracized. You're never ridiculed. No one goes to their death for Christ outside of the view of the Father. So as I pray for this man in Iran named Yosef, I don't pray for his life to be spared, although I do in some ways, because he has a wife and small children. But ultimately, what I pray for is that the name of God will be proclaimed, and that Christ's good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be proclaimed in his life, God willing, or in his death. And I trust that whatever happens to him is not outside the view of the Father. You see, I don't fear that Supreme Court. I don't fear those government authorities. What I should instead fear is the God who holds all things in His hands. That's why we can trust Him. That's why we can face the fear of man and instead proclaim the gospel boldly, wherever we are, as we face that. You know, in verses 32 and 33, as Jesus wraps up this session, and as we conclude here this morning, let me just say that he says this. There's two very pointed applications here. Verse 32 is the first one. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Here's the second one. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Let me just go ahead and say it up front. I wish there were a third category. You see, what Jesus has done, he says there's two categories. There are those who have confessed me before men, and those I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Why is that so important? Because Jesus is the one who is beloved of the Father. Two places in Matthew 3 and Matthew 17, a voice from heaven says this of Jesus: this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God the Father is pleased with His Son Christ. And on that day of judgment, there is only one thing that counts for you, and that is the name of Christ. If you are in Christ, then you are beloved because He is beloved. And so it says here that only those who confess me before men will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. That's one group. The other group is those who deny me before men, I will deny them before my Father who is in heaven. There's a finality to that. There's a sorrow to that. There is no third category. The one I'd like. You know, the one where it says, those who confess me before men as it is convenient. Or as it works itself into the conversation. You know, when I ask a spiritual probing question like, hey, is that a church or something? And they say, it may be, but I've never been to church. But do you go to church? No, on those occasions, if you confess me before men, then you're good. There's no third category. He says, those who confess me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Those who deny me before men, they are denied to their eternal condemnation. Both body and soul in hell. So what should we do? How do we prepare for such a day when Christ will either confess or deny us? We need to confess Him before men. How do you need to confess Him before men? Do you know the first act of confession before men is baptism? A believer who comes to know Christ, whether they walk the aisle, whether they meet someone in a personal conversation, whether their pastor preaches, an evangelist preaches to them, whether it's in a mission setting, a village, a city, it doesn't matter. The way they confess the name of Christ for the first time before a group of men and women is through baptism. What they do is they identify with Christ, the one who was buried and raised on the third day. They have died to their sins, and now they are raised to walk a new life in Christ. And they confess that to all those who will see and all those who will hear. That's why there are those today around the world who are being baptized out in the open air, though it will create great danger for them. And the reason that they're doing that is they want to confess Christ before men. The first way we do that is through baptism. It may even be that some of you this morning, at some point in your life, recognized you were lost and without Christ. And though you were in church and maybe even on your way to seminary, you then gave your life to Christ. You surrendered to the call of Christ in the gospel, and your baptism is not a believer's baptism. You need to confess Him before men. Why would you not do that? Fear. What if the people back home, what if my pastor back home, maybe he baptized me when I was 7, and you know, what would they think? Fear of men, not fear of God. How do you need to confess Christ before men? Is it in your workplace? You ask God to give you that job so that it could be a ministry. How's it going? The paychecks are coming. Is the gospel going? Think about it. How do you need to confess Christ? Is it with your friends? You're here at seminary. Remember back when you were at college, maybe just last semester? Were there housemates or dormmates, or were there somebody that you knew that were without Christ and yet you were quiet about your own confession? Do you need to Facebook them and find them wherever they are and try to reach them for the gospel? Do you need to do that? Do you need to confess them before friends? Maybe you're here in the college and there were high school friends that you had and you were connected through sports or whatever. Have you ever explained to them why you're doing what you're doing? Have you ever confessed Christ before them? Is it perhaps that maybe it's in your family that need is made? You and your wife, you've come here, but her parents aren't believers. And they're not in favor of what you're doing. And if they ever find out that you're considering the mission field with their grandchildren, you're in big trouble. What are you going to do? Confess Christ before them. Maybe it's in a remote location, someplace around the world. Maybe it's an urban environment right here in the U.S. Where and how do you need to confess Christ? Is fear stopping you? Is fear stopping you from confessing Christ? Do you seek the approval of others over the approval of God? Is it your fear of man? Do you seek safety over obedience? Do you set the limits of your ministry by the level of your comfort? Do you fear God rather than man? You have but one life to live for God. You have but one life to live for God. Fear God, not man. Make a difference. Make it matter. To God's glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.